praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God is so good. Praise Him all day long. It makes the day go better. Oh, so much better. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we are getting handouts tonight. Do things a little bit differently. Actually have handouts. Sister Janie, one of the ladies that really likes handouts, and she's not even here. She's so funny. She'll ask me, Sister Greeley, have you got handouts tonight? It's like, oh, no. Oh. And they are passing out the handouts. You should have 3 sheets of the slides. And this is what you're going to have for slides tonight, because I forgot my slides for the for the screen tonight. But we will have verses, so we can follow along with the verses and stuff on the screen. I don't think I'm the only one around here that has a dry throat, right? Been hearing about so many different people being sick and stuff, and that's one of the... I'm not sick, but I'm dry, that's for sure. Okay, so... my introduction scripture tonight is going to be from Isaiah. This is where the portion of, on your first screen up there, the way of holiness, this is the scripture where this comes from in Isaiah 35, starting at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So these are verses that are talking about prophetic words of Jesus, the Savior, coming. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And then I jump down to verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And that's where I'm going to stop right there, the way of holiness. You can clear that verse off for me. The way of holiness, that's what we're talking about here. God's way is a way of holiness. Huh? I didn't know you had that. Surprise! Look what he found. That word highway in the Strong's Concordance, I don't know if I can say it right in the Hebrew, mezela. It's not, of course, this highway isn't this picture of our kind of highways that we have. This highway is just a thoroughfare type thing, a path or a terrace. So we're talking, again, in that picture that we can see up there, it's not a great big highway when you walk with the Lord. In fact, you're going to find that a lot of places are very narrow, and how the Lord brings you through those narrow places and things. So before you sit down, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon this tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, God, for bringing us together. And I ask, Jesus, that you would help us, Lord, to understand your ways more. God, to understand the way of holiness, God. You are holy, and we want to know more about you, my Jesus. I ask, God, that through this lesson tonight, my God, that you would remind us again how great you are, how much you love us, and that how much we really, really do need you, God, to walk with you in truth and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can be seated. Okay, so we have been talking the last couple lessons, lesson 1 and 2, about sin and grace. And again, to remind you, I don't know if everybody remembers, the law of gravity, right? It's also the law of sin. Just like we can't get rid of gravity, we can't get rid of sin. But we can learn how to deal with it. And deal with it through Jesus Christ is the only way to get through it, that's for sure. If we go to, we're going to read through on your first two slides on your paper here. We're going to read through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So tonight's idea is reminding us again that it's all in him. It's all in him. So we are powerless to sin. Verse 4 here, we are powerless to overcome sin on our own. I was talking with someone today, and we were talking about addictions and things, and we can't do it on our own. I know there's programs, and I know there's people that have done, they've turned their lives around. That has happened for sure. But you really can't overcome it completely without Jesus Christ. We have to acquire the knowledge of what his grace really is. Romans 5:20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Just like that verse I had read earlier in Deuteronomy about he looked for us. He knew what we needed before we even knew what we needed. And he came looking for us. So, again, sin is something that we are familiar with. We know that we can be distracted in so many different ways. It comes natural to us. The attitudes, the bad attitudes, the things that are, you know, how we just are tended to go the wrong way. The wrong thoughts. So many wrong thoughts that we have. And it's just natural for us. But God's grace is not natural to us. It's something that we have to learn, something that we have to study, something that we have to follow. And it's something that we have to acquire. We have to get this grace. Something that you have to accept. You have to accept God's grace. And then you have to continue on to understand it, to get knowledge about it, because grace really is, it's all God. Grace is from God. A definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God towards man. And that's a very good beginning definition. That's on your slide 5 on your paper on the front there. It's not just unmerited favor everywhere, is that it's towards us. Grace has got a direction. Grace is going towards us. Because we are his creation and he loves us. So he wants to give us grace. Verse 6 reads, when God developed this thing called grace, he did it with fallen, sinful man in mind. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fail in the garden. And he had a plan already in place. Because he knows the beginning from the end. He's eternity, right? Somebody had explained it once about how he can know the beginning from the end, sort of like somebody that was looking at a parade that was going on, but they're way up here and they can see the beginning and the end of the parade. Somebody that's right down at the front, sitting in front of the parade, they can only see what's right there. And that's our present, right? That's what we deal with. We deal with the stuff right here. But God sees the greater picture, the beginning and the end. And he knew that fallen man was going to need his grace. And it was going to be totally unmerited because there's nothing that humans can do to get something from God. He owns everything. Everything is his. What can we give God that he hasn't had other than our love? That's the only thing that we have that we can give to God, that if he took our love from us, demanded it, and just took it, would it still be love? Think about it. It wouldn't be love anymore, would it? It would just be something that he pulled from us. And he doesn't want that. He wants it to be from our own heart. He wants it to be in our own giving, giving it to him. Okay, this is where the gift comes in. Lizzie was asking, Grandma, what's in the bag? And I said, it's a gift. Oh, is it for James or Rachel, me? Who is it for? And I said, well, it's for my story tonight. The gift. Gifts. When we get gifts, what I come up to, if I was going to give this to Brother Ben, take the gift. But Brother Ben, you know how much time and money I spent on that? I think I need $10 back. Oh, you don't have $10? Okay, I'll take it back then. That's not really a gift anymore, then, is it? It's not a gift. Right. No, it ain't. It's not a gift if that's what you have to do. Or if you have strings tied to this somehow. Oh, I give it to you, you know, if you did 50 push-ups or something, you know, I'll give it to you. No, that's not what a gift is about. A gift is free to the recipient, but it does cost the giver something. It did cost something, and God's grace did cost something. The gift of God, eternal life, the gift of grace. In these gifts, this is something that's totally opposite from justice under the law. You know, when we want justice to be done, we want them to pay for it. We're not thinking about giving them gifts. We want them to pay. They did me wrong. They need to pay. What are they going to pay? Well, in God's case, what can we pay? We can't give God anything for our sins. And he knew that. He had to give us a gift of his grace. So grace doesn't make a demand on you and me. It's free. It's a free gift. Because he paid for it. That gift of grace, he paid for it. He took the penalty of our sins upon him. He paid that price. And just by that, we can stand before him again. In right standing, right standing. You don't normally give gifts to people that you really don't like. But God gives gifts to everyone because he loves everyone. And he wants all of us to stand right before him. And he knows that this special gift, this grace and his salvation is the only way to do that, to get right with him again. And that gives us a little bit of a light again on Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How are we going to boast in front of God? We can't. He's everything. So it's all in him. It's that gift of God. So that Ephesians 2:8 plainly lets us know that the Old Testament works, or the laws, they can't bring salvation, but it only comes through his grace, that unmerited favor towards us, the fact that he paid the price for our sin. So if we go to slide 8, sorry, I kind of skipped over it, slide 8. Grace forgives past sin and gives power to overcome future sin. When God gives us his grace, that means that he's forgiven us and he loves us. And then when you have that gift, you know he loves you. And you know what that gift cost. He loves you. He's going to stay with you. He's not going to leave you. He doesn't go around taking his gifts back. Oh, you didn't do it right. Give me that gift back. oh, you didn't pay enough, give me that gift back. He doesn't do that. Once he gives this gift to you and you accept it, it's yours. It's yours to keep. And to remember how much he loves you and how much he wants to do for you, what he's already done for you. So there, this is how you have overcome, how you can overcome future sins, things that happen in your life. If we go back to the Old Testament, we know that the priest, he would go around and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat from the goats and the cattle and all that. And that was supposed to take care of the past sins, this blood offering, this atonement. And once that was done, it happened once a year. So the blood that was sprinkled on there, on the mercy seat, you would have mercy, and all of last year's sins were taken care of. It's all taken care of. And now you don't have to do it again for another year. So everything else was pushed forward a whole year. But with God's grace, it was different. And that sacrifice in the Old Testament, it took care of the past problem, and then it gave them power to step into their future. Excuse me. Their future. If you want to look that up about the mercy seat and stuff, if you're taking any little bit of notes, that's in Leviticus chapter 16, talking about the blood on the mercy seat and how it is pushed, the sins are pushed for a year, that they're okay for that year. But again, this grace of God, this brings us to a point of forgiveness of past sins and allows us to move onward. Again, God's not going to leave us. He wants to be there with us. He stepped into our present time when we needed forgiveness, when we needed a change in our life, when we needed our sins to be paid for. He stepped in right at that point, but then he's not going to leave us. Thank God, thank God, thank God. But there, Brother Darren actually mentioned it during song service about how we have to be careful not to assume that this grace is just there to cover us for our presumptuous sins. You know, oh yeah, God loves me. You got it on a shelf somewhere. Yeah, God loves me, and I'll see you later, God. I'll be back. And it just sits on the shelf. Well, when it just sits on the shelf, that grace, the gifts of God that are eternal to us, when they just sit on the shelf, it's like you're not really thinking about how special that gift really is anymore. And then it's sad to say that some, they don't just leave it on the shelf, but they might take it down and do whatever, and then pretty soon it's lost, laying somewhere that it shouldn't be. And then some people even end up stepping on it. We have to be careful. God doesn't give us that gift just for us to forget it. He wants us to keep it close and to learn of him and to keep him close. That's the whole idea of holiness, learning about him. It was his holiness that gave me this gift in the first place, and now I want to keep it. I want to be like him. I want to know how special it was. What's in the box? What's in the box? It's Jesus. Jesus is in there. So in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That this gift of grace can cover everything? God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Again, this is a change of life. This gift of God, this gift of grace is a change of our life. And he doesn't want us to continue in the ways that we were before, because he loves you. If you've been in pain and doubt and questioning up until you meet Jesus, do you really want to go back to pain and doubt and questions and all these different things that you were in before? I would hope not. You know, we want to change. We want things to be different. We don't want to go back to the way we were. And we have to be careful not to stomp on our gift from God. Don't stomp on it. When God moved from the Old Testament sacrificial system to the New Testament salvation of grace, it was a greater responsibility that was put on the people to live above sin. You know, we think of the Old Testament as being so hard to follow all the rules and stuff. But sometimes it's harder when we think, or we just don't understand God's gift, exactly what he did for us. We have a greater responsibility in the New Testament because God has given us the Holy Ghost. He's given us power. He's given us his grace. He's given us all these different ways to overcome sin. We don't have to say, oh, I can't do it. Yes, you can do it. We have a God that's great and mighty and loves you and wants to give you his grace. You can do it. You can do it, especially when you get the Holy Ghost. God gives you a new power to overcome. He gives you a new power to change your thoughts and your ways of doing things. He's going to give you strength over sin. If we go back again to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Again, there's nothing that we can do. We can't work enough to get into heaven. We just can't do it. God has put certain things that we need to do to get there. But that's not our works, it's his works, the things that he's put in place. It is the gift of God. We need God's gift. Verse 10 goes on to tell us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to go on and do good works. When we come to God and receive his Spirit, we're actually created in Christ Jesus. We have his Spirit now inside of us. It wants to change us. It wants to become more like him. That's what he gave it to us for, to be more like him. So from this point of creation, he begins to work on us and to fashion us into his workmanship. We're created unto good works. The works of him, which are the works of holiness. This grace is connected with God's holiness because it's all in him. He's a holy God. He's holy, and he's the one that gives grace. And slide 10 here. Another definition of grace goes from the Greek word charis, which in the basic sense means graciousness. And graciousness can be defined as pleasing and acceptable in manner or action. So when God gives us this gift of grace, we become more like him and we have grace. You know, we've had grace like a conduit down into us. Well, now it's our responsibility to give grace to others, to give grace, and we are going to walk pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. It's like a reflection. We have a divine influence. This grace is our influence on our heart, and then it reflects out to our world around us. And that reflection is going to include gratitude. If you have to sit down sometimes and count your blessings, name them one by one, because there's just so much to be thankful for, what God has done in our life, so much to be thankful for. And when you get stuck in a rut and all you can do is think about the bad stuff, well, then you, maybe you need to sit down and actually write out some things. I came across like a, I don't know what you call it, this session that was talking about one of the exercises that they were supposed to do in this counseling type arena was every day sit down and write down 25 things that you're thankful for. 25 things. And he said, refrigerators and running water don't count. Yeah, that's Alyssa's face too. It's like, oh my, what else are we going to thank God for? What are we going to be thankful for? He gave an example of, this is very touching. He's an older guy, and his son is probably close to his 30s, and his son had cancer. Well, the teacher that has this son with cancer, he said one of the things that he wrote down that he was thankful for was that since his son got cancer, he's been more close to him than he has in 10 or 15 years. It was the cancer that brought them together, that he was actually closer to him now than he was, had ever been before. So sometimes we have to kind of dig sometimes. What are some things that I'm really grateful for? And when you start doing that, your mind's going to change on things and you're going to see things a lot differently. So the first half of the equation of grace is what he gives. He gives his grace to us without us doing anything. It's free. But then it becomes this divine influence upon our heart. That's where we start changing. We have that reflection going out from us now. Living the life of Christ that is pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him. Having a reflection of Him in our life. So going to slide 11 down here. Grace becomes our teacher and teaches us holiness and good works. Again, this is all about what God does in our life through this gift of God. We don't have the ability to reflect what He is if we don't know what He is. And that's another thing. We just have to constantly keep finding out, keep this box of grace close to us so that you can look in it and say, teach me something more about You today, Lord. Teach me something about You. You have grace. You have love. All the gifts of the Spirit, right? Brother Darren said that he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit tonight. That's what we're going to find in the box. We're going to find all those gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. When we stay close to Him, it's going to be a reflection out of us. Slide 12 here, going to Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace and God's holiness, it's not something that just automatically comes with the Holy Ghost. Of course, when you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to feel brand new. It's going to be an amazing feeling, something that you just can't even put into words. It's going to be something so different. In fact, somebody had told me once, you know, when I got the Holy Ghost, it was like the sun shined brighter and the sky was bluer. And it really does affect you in wonderful ways, but that's God working in us. But then the rest of holiness and God's sanctification and learning about Him, it has to be taught. And that's why you come to church. You can get taught about God, get taught about the things, get taught from people that have been around for a while. walking with the Lord for a while and you have experience, you know that He never leaves you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be by your side and He'll continue working on you. When I first got baptized, sometimes I guess I kind of had this idea like, oh, good, now I'm ready for heaven. And yeah, I was at that point. I am ready for heaven. But boy, the Lord started working on me pretty quick about, well, what about that attitude? Or what about this? And what about that? Is that really how you want to do things? And, you know, so he works on us, and he continually works on us, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We're supposed to live righteously and soberly and godly. We're to live this way in this present world. Again, when I first got into church, it was like, God, it would be so much easier if I could just live for you up on a mountain somewhere, all by myself, where you don't have to deal with anybody. You don't have to deal with the problems. You don't have to deal with all this. But he made it so that we are in this present world. And he changes us. He doesn't change the world for us. He changes us to live in the world. And that's how we make an impact on those around us, when he changes us to live in the world. Slide 14. I'm going to be reading from the easy read version of Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 13. So we should live like that, righteously, soberly, godly in this present world. We should live like that while we are waiting for the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great hope, and he will come with glory. He is coming again, folks. He's coming again. And then verse 14 tells us why we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Verse 14 goes on to say, because he gave himself for us. He paid the price. He died to free us from all evil. He died to make us pure people. Pure. Let me reread that again. He died to make us pure. People who belong only to him and who always want to do good. Good works, right? Good works. That's why he wants us, because he died for us, and he died to make us pure. So that's why we live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. The gift of grace is given to us and then becomes a reflection, again, of his holiness that is shown to those around us in this present world. Not just Bible times. Oh, that was for back then. You know, it was written for the Bible times, and that was just back then. No, in this present time. Present time. God has made us for such a time as this. He saved you for such a time as this. Thank you, Jesus. So the book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher under his ministry by the name of Titus. And in the next verse, verse 15, Paul clearly tells Titus, what I'm telling you is important, and you need to tell those who are under your ministry what I'm telling you, whether they want to hear it or not. That was my version. I have all kinds of versions coming out, right? Now we're going to read what it really says in the easy read version of Titus 2, verse 15. These are the things you should tell people. This is Paul talking to Titus, and Titus is supposed to be telling those that are under him. These are the things you should tell people. Oh, let me point this out too. These were church people. These were people that had already come towards God. Titus didn't have a bunch of partygoer sinners in his congregation at this point. He was talking to those that had already made a step towards God. They'd already come out of the world. So a lot of the scriptures here were talking about two church people. God wants the church people to keep growing and keep reflecting him. he goes on to say, encourage them, and when they are wrong, correct them. You have full authority to do this, Paul is telling Titus. So don't let anyone think that they can ignore you. Paul is telling him straight out, Titus, go ahead and take your authority. You need to tell them about this. This is important. Learning about God's grace, learning about the things of God, learning God's holiness. There's not too many churches these days that really do talk about holiness and such things anymore. But it's important. The Word of God tells us it's important. So the grace of God, that holiness of God, it's not to be ignored. Grace was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. A gift is not free. It's free to the recipient, but it's not free to that whoever gave it out. Grace was purchased by the blood of Jesus to be given away freely, freely given to us. God is a wonderful gift giver, and he doesn't take it back. He doesn't take it back. So if we look at slide 17, we're going to read through those other verses, Titus chapter 2, again from the King James Version, starting at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're a peculiar people. Pure. The Easy Read version said pure. A pure people, peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous. That means that you're thinking about it to do good works a lot, being zealous about it. And then verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Again, you know, these aren't the easy words in the King James Version, but it gives you a different picture too. The peculiar people. What does that phrase mean, peculiar people? In 1 Peter 2:9, I don't know, can you find that verse? King James. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, talking to the church, talking to the people of God. Ye are a chosen generation. Accept that tonight. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You've got the grace of God. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that leaves us with that understanding that this thing called holiness, that peculiar, being a peculiar people, is a special purchase. A special purchase or a special possession. So when he gives us this gift, he's telling us how special we are. How special we are to him. He purchased us to belong to him, to do his will, to follow him, to learn of him, to be his child, to do what he calls us to do. And he's holy, so he calls us to be holy too. And this definition of holiness, of course, it's not ours. It's not going to be our definition of what holiness is. We have to line up to God what is his definition of holiness. And that's the whole idea of this way of holiness, this whole series we're talking about. We want to find out what is God's definition of holiness. What are we supposed to be doing now that we've accepted his grace? He's allowing that grace to work in us, to teach us what he is, and to make us what he is. That makes us that peculiar people. So, in slide 18, that's the process of holiness. Holiness is a process. just as life is. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, you didn't get to be 40 years old in one day. The years were days. The years were weeks. It was a process, right? From the time that you're born to the time that you get older, it's a life process. Well, that's just what it is walking with God, too, walking in His holiness. It's all a matter of learning more and more about Him, this process. You don't experience all of life at once, and you don't become mature all at once. It's a process. Holiness is not instantaneous. And the sanctification, it just doesn't happen all at once. So this is a development. It's a continual walking with God. Keep looking in the box of grace. What? You're looking at it again. Say, what can I learn about you today, Jesus? What can I learn? Holiness has to be taught. And if something has to be taught, that means that you have to learn it. You have to learn it. And I would add in there that you have to have a teachable spirit, too. That is one thing this world just doesn't seem to have at all. I know. Everybody knows everything. Well, no, we don't. We have to be taught. We have to learn. And then it has to be acted on for that holiness to work in our life. For anything to be properly learned, you have to have the right answers and the right principles. The answers, if you're learning a bunch of math with all the wrong answers because your teacher didn't teach you all the right principles, you're never going to get it right. You're never going to get it right. And that's the thing why we have to stay into the Word of God. We have to stay in the Word, and we have to walk in His Spirit. And again, we talked about this in our other lessons about holiness is in the heart, right? It's in our heart. True holiness begins in our heart, and it's in our mind, in our spirit. We have to have all of those things. Because holiness is what changes us. It changes us. So if you go ahead and stand with me, I'm just about done. We're going to finish with 1 Peter chapter 1. In the easy read version, starting at verse 13. This is how I want you to think about. Yeah, I didn't make a slide for that, so sorry, you don't have that on there. Starting 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So prepare your minds for service. With complete self-control, put all your hope in the grace or favor that will be yours when Jesus Christ comes. Verse 14, in the past, you did not have the understanding you have now, so you did the evil things you wanted to do. But now, you are children of God, so you should obey Him and not live the way you did before. Be holy in everything you do, just as God is holy. He is the one that chose you. We're His chosen. We're His adopted. He chose us. Verse 16, in the Scriptures, God says, be holy because I am holy. When God gives us His grace, this is what I want for you. I want you to be like me. Come on. Verse 17, you pray to God and call Him Father, but He will judge everyone the same way by what they do. So while you're visiting here on earth, you should live with respect for God and the gift that He has given you. That was my addition there. It's not in the verse, right? Verse 18, you know that in the past, the way you were living was useless. It was a way of life you learned from those who lived before you. But you were saved from that way of living. I got to tell somebody my testimony and how God has changed us so much from where we started from. He gives us a new way of living. You were bought, but not with things that ruin, like gold or silver. We think gold and silver is pretty good, right? Not so much. They ruin too. But verse 19, you were bought with the precious blood of Christ's death. He was a pure and perfect sacrificial lamb. And that's his grace, his gift of grace. So this gift of grace cost him his life. I want you to go home and think about what are you going to do with it. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, my God. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the gifts that you've given to us, my Jesus. Help us, Lord, to walk pleasing and acceptable to you, my Jesus, for all that you've done. This gift is free to us, Lord Jesus, but it wasn't free to you, God. The sacrifices that you made, you left heaven to come and be a sacrifice, Lord Jesus, for the sins, for our wrongdoing. You came and you died and you rose again, God, to give us hope, Lord Jesus. I ask, God, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to walk the way that you walk. Oh, to walk the way that you walk, Lord Jesus, to walk your ways, not our ways, but your ways, my Jesus. God, bless your people abundantly, Lord. Let your reflection shine from your people, my God. Now, oh, Jesus, let it start in their life and in their home, Lord Jesus. And then wherever they go, Lord Jesus, God, let us be a reflection of who you are, to shine for you, to shine for your holiness, Lord. Oh, we love you and thank you so much, God, for all that you do. God, have your way among your people, Jesus. Oh, have your way in your people, Lord. Have your way. Why don't we just praise him right now? Lord Jesus, I thank you. I give you glory. I give you honor. You're so worthy, Lord Jesus. Oh, you are so worthy, my God. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Yes, you gave your life for us, Lord. Oh, that we would put our life to you, God. Oh, to give our life to you, Jesus. Holy and wonderful and great are you, Jesus. God, have your way in your people, Lord. Have your way in your people. Oh, we give you praise and glory, Jesus. Thank you, my God. Well, I'm thankful that you have something to take home with you tonight. Some slides, handout or whatever. And I've heard that you can. I haven't actually gone there to listen to the services and stuff. That's really bad to say, I guess. But you can go on our website, our church website, and you can go back and review the different messages that have been preached from this pulpit. So that would be an encouragement if you're having a rough day or whatever. Just look something up. We are so privileged to live in the day that we do. We have so many things that are there to encourage us in our walk with God. So thank you for being here tonight, and pray that you all return again on Sunday. God bless you all. Have a good night. You're dismissed. Amen.